Take out your Bibles this evening and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to be here as this is usually where we come during this portion, when we actually partake of the bread and the juice. Typically, the passage that I read from is found in 1 Corinthians 11. But we're gonna work our way to that in just a moment. The Lord's table serves three purposes, and we have talked of these. We've shared how to observe the Lord's table, to observe communion, as we're going to this evening, is an act of obedience. And that should be enough. God said we should do this. Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11, when he was talking to the disciples, which is what that's a recounting of, he said, "This do ye." In other words, you're supposed to do this. And so it's a good reason. Jesus didn't specify how often. He just said that it should be done. It should be done, and I think we could make the case from Scripture, it should be done periodically. Some churches observe the Lord's table annually, some quarterly, some monthly, others do it weekly. And there's nothing unbiblical about any of those. We here at Independent Bible, we tend to observe the Lord's table periodically. And the reason that we do, it's not because, well, we just don't have time. We have plenty of time. It's not that we don't have time. It's not that it's something that we're trying to avoid. The reason why we do the Lord's table kind of sporadically is because of the next purpose of the Lord's table. And that is, not only is the Lord's table obedience, but it's also remembrance. This is a time when we, as a church family, as members of the body of Christ, as we gather together and we remember. When Jesus led the 12 apostles in this time, there in the upper room, he told them that they were to do this in remembrance of him. And in thinking about that, in thinking about when Jesus said to the disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you." They didn't get it. When Jesus said to his disciples, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." They didn't get it. They didn't understand. We know that the disciples did not understand the cross. They did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah, and that before he would sit on his throne, he must first suffer for the sins of all mankind. They didn't get it. If you remember, as we went through Luke, they repeatedly, it seemed to just fly over their heads. Jesus would tell them, he'd say, "I'm going up to Jerusalem. And there, I'm going to be betrayed. And I'm going to be turned over to the chief priests, and they're going to kill me." And they just didn't get it. It just right over their heads. They were too busy thinking about how great it's going to be when Jesus is sitting on his throne. You remember on the triumphal entry as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and everyone is saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were really excited because it looks like it's finally happening. Finally, Jesus is getting ready to come into Jerusalem. He's going to kick the Romans out. He's going to lead us into a new golden age of Jewish existence. But Jesus didn't do that. On the triumphal entry, Jesus stopped. And he looked up at the city and he wept. And he lamented the fact that they were going to reject him, which they did. They didn't understand when they received that first, last supper. When they received it, they didn't get it. But it's important for us because we do understand. We have all of Scripture. We have the four Gospels that recount for us just what salvation costs. And it's important for us periodically to remember. The reason why we do it periodically is because what we do repeated, I tend, at least, it tends to become kind of a habit. It becomes rote, and it loses its specialness. The reason why we do it as we do is because I want it to be something that's different. that's something where we say, well, I do need to have this in mind. We need to remember just what our salvation cost. What did salvation cost? Well, it cost nothing less than the life's blood of the only begotten Son of God. And because of this, we don't want the Lord's table to become just a routine. We want it to be something that we put thought into. That's one reason. Another reason why we don't just tack a communion service onto the end of a regular service. We structure the service around this act of obedience and remembrance because we want it to be a time when we are able to engage our mind and engage our hearts. So, communion is an act of obedience. God said so. Number two, it's an act of remembrance. During this time, as we partake of the bread and the grape juice, we remember what salvation cost. We remember the suffering of our Savior. But tonight I want to talk to you about the forgotten element. It's examination. And the Bible specifically goes into this. As a matter of fact, it goes into it at some length. And many times we get caught up in just remembering. And remembering is important, and I don't want to detract from that. But there's also an element of examination that must go in to a communion service or a celebration of the Lord's table. Paul addresses this purpose here at length in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to look in a few moments when we actually celebrate the Lord's table. The passage that I typically read is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. If you read it, you'll think, boy, I know those verses. But immediately following them comes a warning. And it's a warning that if we're not careful, just kind of gets pushed off to the side. And we need to focus on this occasionally so that we keep it in the forefront of our mind. Look at verse 27 with me. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, and this is in the context of the Lord's table, there's no other context. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There are two main questions that we have as we read this verse. Number one, what does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? That's not how we would typically phrase that what's being said here. The word unworthily, it could also be translated unfit. Whoever participates in this observance, unfit, is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean to be unworthy or unfit of the Lord? Well, on Wednesday evenings, I mentioned earlier, we're looking at the feasts of Israel. And most recently, the last 2 weeks, we looked at the Day of Atonement, which is actually not a feast, it's a fast. But it's the highest holy day in the Jewish calendar. On this day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the day when he would apply blood to the mercy seat. There's a lot more, but I'm not going to re-preach Wednesday evening. There's a lot more that happened, but this is the day when he would go in and he would make an atonement for the sins of the people by applying the blood of a goat to the Holy of Holies, which is that's the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where those two cherubim's wings came together. Right beneath that is called the mercy seat, and that's where the priest, the high priest, would apply the blood. He would sprinkle it there on that particular spot. He does it once a year. But it's interesting that before the high priest goes in to make an atonement or a covering for the sins of the people, do you know what he was supposed to do? He had to make an atonement for himself. Before he went in with the blood of the goat, he went in with the blood of a bull that he had sacrificed to atone for his own sin, for the sins of himself and his family. For the high priest to, let's say he woke up late on the Day of Atonement, and he's running a little bit behind, and he decides, you know what, I don't have time for for the atonement for me. So but I know everybody else needs it, so I'm gonna just go in. I'll skip that first step, and I'm gonna go in and I'm gonna try to apply the blood to the mercy seat without applying it for myself. What would have happened? He'd be dead. Because God takes that seriously. He had to do it in the right order. He was supposed to deal with his own sins before he could deal with the sins of others. For the high priest to go into the presence of God without confessing and seeking atonement for his own sins would be to go into the presence of God, to use this word, unworthily. He's unfit. You can't just walk right in here like this. This is not speaking, by the way, when we read this, unworthily. This is not speaking of personal worthiness. I'm not worthy of what Jesus did for me. I'm not worthy of the great sacrifice that God gave his only begotten Son for me. I'm not worthy of that on an individual level. But that's the value that God places on a soul. I didn't earn it. I'm not worth that. But that's the value that God gives to those that God gives to the soul of man. Back in our text here in verse 27, what does it mean to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? That sounds intense. That sounds severe. One commentator likens this to trampling on the flag. To trample on the flag of the United States, it's not just disrespectful to a piece of cloth. The people who make a big point about burning the flag, they're not burning that as a piece of cloth. You couldn't walk up to them and say, hey, look, don't burn that one, burn this one, and hand them another just random piece of fabric. No, it has purpose. It has significance. To trample the flag of the United States is not just disrespecting a piece of cloth, but the country that the cloth represents. And to eat the Lord's table unworthily is to show disrespect or contempt for the sacrifice that it represents. This right here is not the body of Christ. This is not the blood of Christ, but it represents the body and blood of Christ. That's important. When I partake of this flippantly, well, yeah, I'm not really walking with the Lord. I've got lots of sin that I'm not willing to handle and deal with the way that God would have me to. But you know what? I'm here and I'm just going to do it. To do so is to partake unworthily. And to do so is to trample. It's to take lightly what this represents. There's nothing innately special about this grape juice or about this bread, except for the fact that it represents something that is of utmost value, something that is so precious. He goes on here. So chapter 11, verse 27, he gives us a warning. Then in verse 28, he gives us a call to examination. He says, but let a man examine himself. This is so that I will not partake unworthily. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That word examine, it means to discern. It means to test or to scrutinize. When you go in for an exam, I had a sore throat, and this is some time back, some years back. I went up to the doctor, and I had a sore throat. I thought, maybe I've got strep. I'd had it for a while, and I was kind of put out with it. I had done all that I could, and it just wouldn't go away. And I went up to the doctor, and I walked out of that place, and he never looked in my throat. He never, like, gave that stick. He never stuck that in my mouth and said, say, ah. He never pulled out his light. He never did. He never even looked. And I felt a little bit gypped. I thought, this is silly. What happened is they gave me a COVID test, and they said, well, you've got COVID. And so I ended up just leaving that day. But they never looked at the issue. It was not a good exam. As a matter of fact, I would not call it an exam. It was a lack of an exam because he never looked. This call, but let a man examine himself. Let a man look. Take a long look to scrutinize, to look with attention. Before partaking of this bread and juice, which is representative of the blood of Christ on Calvary, I am to self-examine. I'm to look, let's say using the mirror of God's word, I'm to take a long look at myself. I'm supposed to determine, to discern, what is my spiritual health? What is my relationship like with others? How are my motives? Am I doing the things that I'm doing motivated by pride? Motivated by selfishness? Motivated by this desire to get ahead, a desire for position? How's my attitude towards others, towards God's word, towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, towards my family, towards sin in general? And I don't mean in general, I mean the specific sins that so easily beset me. What's my attitude towards those? Have I just come to the point where I say, well, everybody struggles with something. I guess that's what I struggle with. It's just something I live with. Is that my attitude towards sin? I'm called to examine. I'm called to examine myself before I eat, before I partake of this commanded activity. But then he gives another warning in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's that word again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If in my time of examination I discern sin in my life, and I'm unwilling to resolve the issue, and I decide to just, you know what, everybody struggles with something. I guess this is just what I struggle with. I'm just gonna go ahead. God will understand, is how we sometimes think. According to this verse, God doesn't understand. God doesn't overlook sin. This is not speaking, by the way, when it says that he eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself. This word is also translated chastening or judgment. So he who is willing to just overlook sin and go right into what God has commanded us to only partake of in purity, when we overlook sin, we're doing so at peril of God's judgment, of God's chastening hand upon us. Because, Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. One of the ways that we know that we are God's children is by his hand of correction on us. If I'm in a large group setting, and my kids are playing with everybody else's kids in a large group setting, let's say like a play place at McDonald's or something, you know how you can tell who my kids are? Well, they're the ones who I'm gonna stick my head in the play place. I'm gonna say, hey, that's enough. I don't do that to other people's kids. I don't go and grab another person's child by the hand and pull them aside and have a very stern talking to. I don't do that to other people's kids. I do that to mine, and so does God. And when I'm willing to just take this lightly, when I'm willing to just run over sin and not deal with it, I'm doing so at peril of the chastening of God. This chastening is called for by, it says here, not discerning the Lord's body. Here's how one commentator described this. He said, if we eat the Lord's Supper with unjudged sin upon us, we do not discern the Lord's body which was broken to put it away. What does it cost for your sins to be forgiven? Only the blood of Christ, right? The blood of bulls and goats won't cut it. Your blood won't cut it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will take away sins. And so if I'm willing to engage in sin, then that doesn't speak well of how I view the blood of Christ, does it? I have a light view of my sin, which reveals a light view of the precious blood of Jesus. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he points out that many of their number had not taken it seriously. And we know that in verse 30. He says, "For this cause, for the cause of those who have taken, who have eaten, who've taken it lightly, they've gone at it flippantly, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You remember in Leviticus 10, how seriously did God take Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before him in the tabernacle? They're dead. Immediately, God struck them down. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6, how seriously did God take Uzzah reaching back to hold the ark on the cart that they were transporting it on? How seriously did God take it? Uzzah fell off the cart dead. That's how seriously God takes this. God is love. And we don't maximize His judgment at the expense of His love. God is love, but Hebrews 12:29 also tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And the same God who is love, the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for the sins of that world, that God, it is said in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you following with me here this evening? That we have, there are three reasons to do this. Number one is obedience. Number two is it's an act of remembrance. But then God provides a time of examination for us. A time when we are to take stock spiritually of ourselves. He gives the solution to this kind of heavy passage in verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." If I'm sitting here this evening, or any time really, but let's put it here and let's make it current. You're sitting here this evening, and there's something on your heart. You'd say, "Well, I have a sin that I've been holding on to. It's something that I've kind of cradled it. I've tried to kind of control it. I've made this sin kind of my pet." By the way, that doesn't work at all. But let's say I have this sin that I'm kind of handling delicately because, well, I'm still enjoying the pleasures that come with sin. Those, again, by the way, have a very short shelf life. But let's say that tonight, as you're sitting here, you say, "I have this sin. What should I do with it? I understand that I should not have this. I understand that I can't maintain this bitterness. I can't continue on in this war of my mind that I've been having. I can't keep on doing this." What if my examination shows sin? Well, if I look in the mirror of God's Word and I detect that I have some areas of my life that are not in line with His holiness, what should I do? You're familiar with 1 John 1:9. This is the setting for it. If we confess our sins, meaning to agree with God about our sins, I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying, "Lord, this is not really a big deal, but if it offends you, I'm sorry." No, no, no. This is, "God, forgive me, because this sin that I've coddled is one of the sins for which Your Son had to hang on the cross. Please forgive me." To take sin seriously, if we confess our sins, well, He's faithful. And He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not condemned to live forever in my sins under the chastening hand of God. If I confess my sins, they're gone. They're dealt with. They're cleansed. They're forgiven. And I'm restored to fellowship because I don't lose my sonship. I am a child of God. I was born again. For me, when I was 4 years old down in North Carolina, when I trusted the Lord as my personal Savior, I was born again into the family of God, and I cannot be unborn out of that family. But boy, my behavior can sure hinder fellowship. It can sure break fellowship with my Heavenly Father. It's one of God's specific reasons for giving us this ordinance, a periodic examination. We should be keeping short accounts with God, confessing and forsaking our sins as soon as we're aware of them. You don't have to wait for communion to get right with God. You should do that all the time. When you realize that there's something between your soul and the Savior, you should get rid of it. You should confess, forsake it, and have restoration and forgiveness. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The hymn is in our hymnal. We're not going to sing it here this evening. But the song is, there's a wideness. Let me give it to you. It says, there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. There's a welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in His blood. Because of Christ, because of what we're getting ready to remember, what we're getting ready to celebrate, I have complete access into the throne room of God. I have regular fellowship. I have instant forgiveness if I will confess my sins. I have so much because of what we're going to remember. But I need to, you need to, according to God's word, you and I need to take this time, not just to obey, not just to remember, both of those are important, but to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves, to determine, is my heart right with God right now? Is there something, again, to use the words of the song, is there something between my soul and the Savior? If there is, I should confess it. I should forsake it. I should find mercy and cleansing and restoration.